The first thing I would like you to do this morning is to think with me. I want you to think about Jesus. Maybe you need to close your eyes, maybe you don't. But I want you to picture in your mind Jesus. What it must have felt like to be around. What Jesus would look like to you. I'm just curious if these pictures that you'll see maybe popped into your mind. Were any of these pictures what you imagined when you thought about Jesus? If I'm honest, they are for me. We think about Jesus like we learned about Jesus. And for me, it's the pictures from Sunday school. It's the pictures from Vacation Bible School. It's the pictures that have been in my Bibles throughout the years. I've learned so much about Jesus since those days in Children's Sunday School and VBS. But those first pictures are still in my mind. Now, I know in my mind that Jesus probably was not blonde, white, and blue-eyed. I know that he wasn't even brown-haired, brown-eyed, and white. A few years ago, scientists took archaeological finds that they believed to be from the area and the age of the time that Jesus was on the earth. And they decided that Jesus would look a little more like this next picture. Now, of course, no one knows what Jesus would look like, but more like this than perhaps we picture Jesus in our minds. But more than looks, I want you to picture how Jesus would have been. What would it have been like to sit around a table and eat a meal with Jesus? I again think about my Sunday school lessons and my Bible school, and I picture Jesus as being extremely calm and kind all of the time. But we've had some scripture lately that really made me think about that. And today's story especially, Jesus is not exactly kind to the Syrophoenician woman. Now, there are a lot of theories out there as to why Jesus responds that way. Well, Jesus was tired. He was trying to get away. He was hungry. He was trying to teach her something. Okay, I guess I could see all of those. But this story still shakes me a little bit. And those rose-colored glasses that I've used to think about Jesus don't fit as comfortable with this story today. So how I look at this story and how I try to put Jesus, the Jesus that I've known about, into this story changes just a little bit how I see Jesus. So how I look at this story and try to gain some information about it, I look at these two stories. And I also look at the James scripture that we read earlier. I think it's great for me first to realize that Jesus was still learning. I, in my rose-colored glasses, like to think of Jesus from birth, coming to this earth and knowing it all. But that wasn't the case. We see here that Jesus didn't have all the answers. And it seems to me that this woman This woman that came to Jesus and threw herself at Jesus' feet showed Jesus a new way. Wait, Jesus, even the dogs get something. So if you see me as the lowest of lows, that's fine. Just give me a little something. How her response breaks my heart. But there are people in this world, some that we see every day, some maybe here in this room, that feel like they are no better than the Syrophoenician woman. No better than the animals. And how do we reach out to them? The next story we read is about a deaf man brought to Jesus by the people in his town, his community. And Jesus takes the man aside and heals him. And both of these stories are great examples that Mark gives us of Jesus going about doing the work of his Father. But what really jumps out to me in both of these stories is that the healing in both cases doesn't come from the person asking themselves. In both cases, it comes from someone asking on their behalf. The first story is the mother who comes to Jesus on behalf of the daughter. And she's willing to lower herself, to interrupt Jesus, even argue with Jesus for her child. In the second story, the community brings the man who probably isn't accepted in the community, but they bring him to Jesus wanting healing. We each, as believers in Christ, hold an enormous amount of power and responsibility. We must recognize that we are called to enact the gospel. We have the ability to put the gospel into action each and every day. Or as the Reverend Kay Sylvester says, make the gospel a verb. Put what we know to work. James is very clear on the matter. Faith without works is dead. James was just tired of people who claimed to believe and claimed to follow Jesus, but whose life didn't reflect that knowledge. The church has spent centuries trying to define what it really means to follow Jesus. Some have drawn lines in the sand, lines that have excluded, lines that have judged and say, it's our way or it's no way. You have to believe like we believe or you can't be a follower. It's hard. It's hard trying to read all that's in this book and all that we glean from being here together and all that we know from our own personal relationship with Christ. It's hard to take all of that and understand what part faith and knowledge and actions play. The late Verna Dozier, who was an Episcopal teacher and theologian, said it like this: don't tell me what you believe. Tell me what difference it makes that you believe. I think that's one of the greatest interpretations of James' writing ever. You can tell me all day long what's right, what's wrong, what you believe, who's right, who's wrong, and you might nudge me in one way or another. But show me how your belief is lived out, and that's going to make the difference. Thinking of the gospel as a verb can feel like a lot of pressure. So much to do, and where do we even begin? I will tell you that I am really bad at getting so bogged down on a big project that I can't even seem to get started. Being the gospel as a verb in this world we live in seems very daunting. The Talmud, which is the Jewish law, says this: do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You're not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. That's an important lesson for me. While I can't do it all, I can do today what I see in front of me. I can live the gospel as a verb and know that it is in loving and receiving everyone that I'm being Jesus in the here and now. It's not about deciding who's right or wrong. That's not for me to decide. It's not about fixing every person, but it is about being ready to step in for someone right here in my presence who's in need. It's not about having all the book knowledge and being able to defend the law, but about living what I believe. Like we heard 2 weeks ago in the video about Archbishop Romero, where to be Jesus in the here and now. May it be so. Amen and amen.